to grow. We had to learn to be focused. And as we get ready to go and we're getting ready to do the offering, I wanted to talk about something specifically in the guiding word that I think is so important. And, you know, I believe that it is so important that we properly relate to the people that God has given us. And as we were walking yesterday, because I said I was going to give two examples, here's the second example about what you focus on. One of the things that the guiding word tells us is that we're not to be moved by the financial economic crisis that we see on the earth, right?
Yep.
The only reason that God would tell us not to be moved is that there is an opportunity to be moved, right? Because there's no reason to say not to be moved if you cannot indeed
be moved. It's like when he says, be not afraid. Well, why does he say that? Because there's opportunity to be afraid.
Right. And so I was saying that I think it is so important that because one of the things that Jesus said to the disciples, he says is, you're slow to believe the prophets. And I don't think that this church fully embraces that a guiding word is for the people. One, God is cool no matter what. Two, when God gives you a guiding word, you don't need to release it to get the benefit of it. You could keep it for yourself, mm-hmm. or you could keep it just for our family. And so in the guiding word, when God tells you to tell us, don't be moved. One of the things that I was saying yesterday that I think that people are missing, it says, stay calm no matter what you notice happening in the world. I've got you and all shall be well. I've decided long a time ago that this shall appear a long time for my glory to be near. It's the section on the finances. Can you find that section? Because I think that this is so important.
It's when he says, don't be moved or concerned about the financial forecast.
Yes. You don't have to worry about defeat, for my supernatural will escort you through the battle, and you'll not be concerned about the financial problems that will be forecast, for my supernatural will provide both seed and bread. And so I was saying that after that, the Lord then gave me a very specific word. I'm not saying this word is for everybody. Mm-hmm. I'm saying this is what happened. I was praying over this piece of it, and the Lord gave me a specific word. He said, Sean, I want you to match your savings and your tithe. Mm-hmm. I want them to be the same. And I was saying that I think that what happens sometimes is we read these things, but we don't ask God for the practical application for our own life. So if God is saying, don't be afraid because there are these financial things that are coming on the earth, we should be saying, God, you have a plan so that I am not impacted by the financial things that come along the earth. Mm-hmm. I want to challenge those of you who haven't already to ask God what you should be doing to be in position so that no matter what happens financially, that you will be in the place that you need to be. And I was saying, and I probably say this once, at least twice a year. One of the things that I think people really miss that I hope that people will really understand about the gift on your life is that a lot of the way that you lead us is that you give us a warning, you give us a promise, and you give us a path. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. You'll give us a warning, you'll give us a promise, and you'll give us a path. And I can tell you that I know for a fact that for over 2 years, Pastor Strick has been saying to people to get better jobs and not to get comfortable in jobs. And as we were walking yesterday, you were like, I can't let it go that I feel like that there are some people that are going to be displaced. And that's the reason that the Lord is telling them not to be settled at this job. And I want to encourage you guys. It's not just what we do with our tithe that's going to matter.
Right.
It is what we do with, he says he gives us seed and bread. Yeah. It's what we do with the bread. But the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles, it tells us if we believe God, we will be established. But if we believe our prophets, we will prosper. Last week, we got three testimonies from people who are not partners of this ministry who said they heard a teaching from either me or Pastor Strick, and they went and got a job, and all of them got over $20,000 raises in this first quarter. Yep. I am telling you, if you have not had a new job in the last 6 months, this word is for you. I am also telling you, you should not wait till you are in a position where someone, where you're getting laid off. I was talking to one of our covenant partners the other day, and she just got a huge promotion. Mm-hmm. And she was saying, but that while she got a huge promotion, 20,000 people in her company got laid off. Mm-hmm. And she said, but I stood on the word and asked God, was I supposed to leave or was I supposed to apply for another job? And the Lord told me to stay. And when they offered me the promotion and God said, take it. Do you even know what God is desiring to do in your career and in your finances? Or are you allowing your comfort to make you passive? And I feel like I owe you guys to tell you this, because even though you're my husband, you're also the priest of my life. When you begin to say things like, pay attention to what God is doing financially, pay attention to what God is saying to us about our health, pay attention to what is coming. I don't ever want to be so casual with you that I overlook what you're saying and I end up going through a storm that I should have lived above.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm telling you, if you have not gotten a new job in the last 6 months, that word is for you. That word is for you. And you need to be asking God what to do with your overage so that you are in position, so that no matter what happens on the earth, God wants to elevate us. Don't be so comfortable that you miss what God is desiring to do in your life.
Amen.
Amen.
So again, just as a reminder, we're talking about transformed by the risen King. If you're going to be transformed, the first place you got to be transformed is in your identity. Once you get transformed in your identity, then the other three things we'll come back and talk about will make a whole lot more sense to you. But I would spend time this week, as Pastor Sean said, asking God, what are some labels you need to strip yourself of? What are the labels that you need to get rid of? What are the excuses you make for yourself to stay the same when God is calling you to a new place in Him? And so strip yourself of those. And as you do that, I want you to think this morning, ask the Lord, how should you be giving? How should you be saving? How should you be investing? Here at Fellowship of Champions, we believe that we have 100% of our partners who are tithers and givers and servers. And so we thank God for each and every one of you. We know that the Word of God says He will give us both seed and bread. We here at Fellowship of Champions are a skill-based ministry. That means that we believe that God teaches us the skill of how to walk by faith. He teaches us the skill of how to walk in love. He teaches us the skill of how to prosper in every area of our life. And one of those ways is by learning to be givers. And so there are multiple ways in which you can give. You can give through Givelify. You can give through PushPay. You can give through Tithely. You can even use our text to give option by simply texting the word give to 833-969-0897. If you happen to live outside of the United States of America, meaning our 48 contiguous states or also Alaska and Hawaii, you can use the PayPal option. If you do not live in the United States of America, even if you're a U.S. citizen, because somebody asked me that last week, they said, well, I'm a U.S. citizen, but I live in Great Britain. That's fine. You can still give. You just need to do that through PayPal. And you can do that by going to focchurchnwa@gmail.com. Listen, we appreciate you. We appreciate the way you give. We appreciate the way you guys are giving to Project 2024. I told you, I believe on last Sunday, the 31st, where I think we're at 32,500 or something like that. Yep, we're at 32,500 funds actually received of our $121,000 pledges. And so those of you who have maybe been waiting to do that, again, God's going to give you seed and bread. But as the Lord directs, go ahead and make sure you're making your commitments, all right? It was funny because last week, Jordan wanted me to know. She's like, hey, I have done half of my commitment. I want you to know I am on track. I was like, okay, Jordan, praise God. Jordan's like, I am not missing out on this opportunity to be a part of this faith project. And so
I got questions.
Yes.
These are questions, two questions. The first question is, what advice would you give to someone who has been applying for jobs but nothing is happening?
Well, a lot. First of all, I need to know where are you applying? Are you applying within a range band that makes sense? Like if you're making $20,000 and you applying for a $250,000 job, do you have the skills that match that? Have you had somebody look at your resume? I would ask the question, are you serious about a job? I feel a lot of times people say they're applying for jobs and they're doing it out of obedience because somebody like today happened and told them to apply for a job, but in their heart, they don't want another job. They really are comfortable. And as long as you're comfortable, it shows up. I believe it shows up. You know, and then also, you know, understanding that applying for jobs in the arena that we live in today is a numbers game. You apply for three jobs, 300 people apply for each of those jobs. So sometimes it's about how many did you apply for? So I would have lots of questions that I would ask about that. It's not something simple as I'm applying and nothing's happening. There's a reason why something's not happening. There may be multitudes of reasons why it's not happening.
Okay, but here's what I did hear you say. Are you actually open? Or are you just doing what we told you to do?
Right.
And the other thing I heard you say is that it's a numbers game.
It's a numbers game. Have you limited your scope? Are you saying I'm only applying for a job in a 10-mile radius from my house? Well, okay, that limits you. I'm not willing to drive. I'm not willing to move. I'm not willing to be hybrid. I'm not willing to work in an office. I only want remote. I mean, all of those things, it's like, and I'm not trying to be funny. It's like this. And I said this to somebody literally on, what's today, Sunday? I said this to somebody on Tuesday. I did not do Ed Talk on Tuesday. And I was talking to somebody during that time. I literally said to them, they were looking for a job. And it was telling what they was looking for. I said, you sound like the girl who says she only wants to date the guy who is 6'2", 25 years old, makes $100,000 a year, has no children, no student debt, a PhD, and gonna treat you like a queen. I was like, you may find one person like that, you may find that unicorn, but in the likelihood of everything out there, you are limiting yourself to something so specific, you may not ever find it. And so when you're looking for a job, you gotta know what you want, but you also have to have some parameters about, you know, what you're willing to take that may not be idea. You know, I mean, I don't know what field you're in, but if you're in the oil field, I mean, if you're in the oil business, right, you may not want to be necessarily living in North Dakota. If you want jobs in that sector, you may have to go where those sectors are, or at least be willing to see if they have remote things in that area. So I got another question. Okay.
What do I do with feeling like I'm being greedy because I've got a job, like, and that I should just settle here?
Change your identity. I don't know. I don't even know what to say to that. I'm not trying to be funny or rude. You're saying I'm being greedy. Being greedy about what? If you leave that job and get another one, you open a job for somebody else. And the only way you're going to get another job is because that job was open. So it's about assigning new meaning to it. If I get a new job, I got the new job because that job was open. If I leave my job, then that job open for somebody else. That is a thing that we tell ourselves to hide behind the fear of change. That's just not a real thing. It's just not. And if you go ahead and say, you know what, he right. That stung, but he right. That's not a real thing. Then you can get rid of that excuse and change your identity and go get the new, better job.
Well, we typically end in 90 minutes. If anybody else has any questions, you could drop them in the comments. People say you certainly resolute about that today.
That is how I see things. So I realize that I try to temper my response sometimes because some of the things I hear people say about jobs just don't make any sense to me. They literally make zero sense to me at all. Like, why would you feel greedy because you have a job? Do you feel greedy when you go to a restaurant and eat because you ate before? No, you don't. You don't feel greedy, go, man, I'm eating this whole meal, and somebody else may not have a meal. You don't feel like that. And so I think I think the enemy whispers things to us and causes us to think about things in terms of our vocation and careers in such a way to keep us stuck. Because whether we want to admit it or not, money is important. Money tells us so much about what we can and can't do in life. It tells us about who we can help, when we can help, how we travel, if we travel, where we live, how we can live. Money tells us all of that. And the enemy knows that. And so he does everything in his power to whisper and to say things to keep us in a place where we can only live according to our own expectation. And so, I am resolute about that. But I'm not trying to be rude, but I am resolute about that.
I don't think it's rude.
Okay, good.
I don't think it's rude.
I ain't trying to be rude to nobody.
No, I don't think it's rude, but I do think it's the conversations that people need to have because I think it's absolutely changed your life. You have been retired how long now?
Well, officially, I guess about 2 years. Almost.
You have been officially retired 2 years, and last week somebody offered you a job for $200,000. No, I mean, real talk. You have been out of the game.
No, I mean, I laughed because I did message him back and say, hey, let's talk this week.
No, but
I told him no at first, but then I was like, you know what? I talked to you and you said what you said. I was like, well, let's talk this week. So I do have a conversation.
So Dex says, do you feel greedy or do you think others will think you feel greedy? You still feel greedy because why do you care? And I think that's the thing I have really learned from you. Why do you care so much about what other people think? And the thing that I would add that you have also helped me with is why are you tied to places that you don't prosper in? Why, it's like, oh, I can't leave my city. Oh, I can't leave my
business. If God told you not to, that's one thing.
But that's a big difference, right? And I think
all this, and people are, why are they talking about jobs? Here's the thing. This really has to do with your identity.
It does.
It really does. You're because when your identity change, I'm telling you, your behavior change. Actions will change. Your speech will change. Your conversations, your witness, everything begins to change when your identity changes. And the idea that someone would think you were greedy is really not something you can control. Because here's the thing. To a person who makes $25,000 a year, the $50,000 a year person seems greedy. To the person who makes $50,000 a year, the person who makes $75,000 a year seems greedy. To the person who makes $75,000 a year, the person who makes $150,000 seems greedy. The person who makes $150,000, the person who makes $300,000 seems greedy. You are never going to get to a place where there won't be someone thinking you're greedy. So you can't control that. Greed is not a determination of how much money you make. Greed, which is the love of money, says that I will do anything for it and won't obey God when I have it. Okay. That is what greed is.
I have one last question.
Okay.
Here's the last question. What do you say to the people who won't leave certain places because they're like, well, I'm called to this? And so they think they can only do it in the way that they do it because they're called to it. Like you were called to education, but you didn't stay in education the way that you were in education.
I would say to them that I hope they are blessed in that endeavor, but that would encourage them to ask God if that's the only way. Because you can't make people change.
I love that.
I don't spend a lot of time trying to convince people. People used to say to me, how do you think you're going to make that much money in education? There's ways. There's ways. Now, it may have to be non-traditional. I may have to think about something differently. You know, at the time that it's always been around, but you didn't hear a lot of times about people who were in education who went the business route of education, right? How do you combine education traditionally and sales? Well, there's a way. In the way you do that, you have to ask God what you should do. But if someone says to me, hey, I'm called to this place, like a particular place, then I say, if you are really called to it, you ought to be being blessed in it. But if you tell me you're called to a place and you're struggling, and I don't mean for an immediate term. I mean, you've been struggling. You know, even in the Bible, they're instructed, hey, before you cut that tree down, dig around it one more time. See if it's going to prosper. See, fertilize it, water it, take care of the tree. See if it's going. If it's not, then you need to cut the tree down. He says, but give it a chance. So I tell people, you've been in a place, a particular place, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. You know, I talked to somebody not long ago, and it was like they've been in their job for 7 years, and they've been passed over for a promotion 4 times. Why the heck are you still there? They have told you everything they want to tell you about you. They've told you, they have screamed at you. Everything, they just keep saying, I need more experience. Yeah, you do. You need more experience. So go get an experience someplace else.
I think that's a good point, because a lot of times what people are trying to do is they're trying to prove to those people that those people should pick them instead of going someplace that wants to pick them.
Can I tell you the conversation that I've been a part of in rooms?
Talk about
C-suite people, about people who do that.
If you appreciate this, can you put a 3 in the comments? Because I want you to tell
I'm going to give you this one. I have been a part of the conversation to say, hey, who do we need to promote? We got person A, B, C, and D. We think if we don't promote B, B's going to leave. C has been passed over for a promotion before, they didn't leave. We think if we give them some additional responsibilities in a title, they'll stay even without the pay grade. A is probably going to leave no matter what, so we don't need to invest the training. So D is the person who we're going to promote. And that is how we determine who is getting promoted.
Can you say
it's
that
It's not
again?
This idea that we're promoting the hardest working, best working person. We are promoting the people to build the team. Who is most likely to leave? The workhorse isn't going to leave. In fact, we can give the workhorse more work and tell them how good they're doing and give them a plaque and give them one of them little silver crystal things. And they think the world of that. That's who we're going to give more work to. Now, the other person who we think going to leave if we don't promote them, we got to promote them because we got to keep them. If it's somebody we don't care if they leave, they're going to leave anyway because even if we promote them, we can't pay them what we know they're worth. They're going to find somebody else. Well, then we're just going to keep them as long as we can until they find somebody else. It just works that way. And so if you've been passed over for a promotion, and I don't just mean you work for Walmart, and Walmart's a multi-billion-dollar company, but even for Walmart, because there's so many places you can move within Walmart. But if you've been passed over 2, 3, 4 times, why in the world are you still there? I had a company one time who told me how wonderful I was and all of this stuff. And then they had a position open and I applied for it and they didn't hire me. They called me later and asked me to do some work for them. You know what I said? No, absolutely not. I don't even care if you pay me. I don't want to do the work for you. I wasn't good enough for you to hire me. I'm not good enough to do this for you. Other people like my talents and abilities, and I'm taking my talents to South Beach. I'm like LeBron. But people do it all the time, though. They get in this place where they're so excited that someone wants them to do something for them, or they get so excited that someone is picking them. It's like I tell women, don't get excited because one dude picked you. Don't get excited because one job picked you. And if the job looked you over, that's their loss. Now, obviously, that's different if God says that's where you're supposed to be. Which is why I always say, what did God say?
So, but let me say this, because I think that I see for a lot of people is that it is not that God said, fear said.
They make God
I'm
say
comfortable
that.
In
sure,
this.
Sure.
I love doing this. So fear said, and fear and God can sound alike when I'm in the space of fear.
Sure.
Right?
Which is why sometimes you want me to say things to people
that you won't
and
say.
And I won't say it.
I'd be wanting you to say it so bad.
I will not tell them. If someone tells me, the Lord wants me here. If you say the Lord wants you there, but you being there means you can't pay your bills. It means you are overworked, underappreciated. But the Lord wants you there, then you better be there with a good attitude.
Well, but I also think this. I don't just think it's not always just because this is, I'm just saying stuff I've learned from you. It's not always just I can't pay my bills. It's I can't live the way God has shown me at this price point right here.
Yeah. I have a lot of people who tell me they have jobs and they can't pay their bills. I mean, literally. When I get
you helping people and you need the help.
I field a lot of conversation, a lot of telephone calls during the week. And it's sometimes from people who I've said to them, you need to find another job.
Jamar said he needed to hear this. He said, I appreciate y'all for this because I needed to hear this.
Yeah. It's like I talk
people are tied to jobs like they're their families. They act like I love the people that I work with.
Or they feel like when I didn't have a job, someone gave me a job. And I tell people all the time, you have to break up with that. They didn't do you a favor. You had to go to work. You had to trade your time, which is the most valuable resource you have. You had to trade 8 hours a day in order to get that $800 that day, or that $400 that day, or $200 that day, whatever they're paying you per hour. You had to trade that time for that. So the fact that they gave you a job wasn't some altruistic thing that they did for you. They saw your skills and talents and bought them. So when it's time for me to go somewhere else, I don't have to feel guilty that I'm leaving the job. And if I really care about the people, we live in an age of social media. I talked to somebody I worked with in Portland just the other day. They was like, hey man, how you doing? Doing great. What are you up to? Are you still with so-and-so? Yeah, I'm still with so-and-so. We got bought out by all. Really? You can stay connected with people without being connected to a job.
Well, I
if your identity is in the right place. Some people's identity is in their job. And it really is. I'm in this job because I get to help people. Well, that's wonderful, but is that your identity?
Is there not another way to help people? Is there not another place to help people? Because we're literally trading our time. We're trading our life. Okay, the truth of it is that we're all called to help people. Is there not another way to help people? That's just like the girl who told me, she said, Pastor Sean, I came to Million Dollar Expert. She said, I left there and I applied and I got a $25,000 yep. raise. And she said, because I realized that I can help people lots of places. And if they were paying $25,000 more for the same work, I might as well make $25,000 more.
And it's not greedy. Because if you say, well, I don't even need $25,000. Great. Whatever you don't need, sew it. Give it to somebody, help somebody out. Give it to a youth organization. Give it to a family member who you think is really trying. Help somebody go to college. I mean, whatever excuse you come up with about why you don't need it, I can tell you how you can use it to be a blessing to somebody else. So yes, change your identity. It's all about identity. If you change your identity, it changes how you see things. It changes how you interact with things. It changes how you relate to things. But it starts with changing your identity. And you don't just change your identity through positivity. You change your identity by recognizing who you are in Christ and the value that you have in Christ. What's so funny?
Joshua said we might as well sit down for another hour and talk about this. No, I was just thinking I'm going to have you in Inner Circle. I'm going to have you on Strategies for Success because I think you respond more resolute when you're responding to a question, because I think that sometimes when you're just talking, you're trying not to appear rude as opposed to just saying the thing that needs to be said.
That's probably true. I talked about that yesterday, that I really, as I get older, I don't even know if it's just older, but maybe as I get older, I really do. I care about not offending people when I'm trying not to offend them. I really care about that. Now, if I'm saying something to you to offend you, then I ain't sorry about that.
Hey, Ralph, when you slice this, can you slice this job part so we can just send this job part out? So I'm going to ask this question right here.
Or just take it out.
No, because I think you can't say take it out when people have said that they need this.
Okay.
So I want you to do this. I want you to pretend. Joshua said, because when he teaches, he be smiling and stuff. But when you start asking these questions, he get all serious.
Hey, but Fred took my advice when we were talking about jobs. And, you know, and I appreciate that. And now he's out there in Cali prospering and doing what he's going to do. And I'm sure he's going to be making some other moves, you know. But it's one of those things. It's like,
this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to look at them. Okay. I don't want you to look at them. I want you to say that it is me and I have come to you and I go to this church, right? Mm-hmm. And I know that I should make more because I know the prophetic word that God has given me. I'm a tither, I'm a sower, and I am, and I also believe I'm called to do the work that I'm leading, and I won't leave. And I'm asking you to tell me what you really want to tell me. Pastor Strick, I know I'm supposed to be making more money. But Pastor Strick, where I am right now, I'm really helping some people. But I know I'm supposed to be living life at a higher level. And they keep, you know, but these people over here, they need me, Pastor Strick. But I know I'm supposed to be living life at a different level. And I just don't know what to do.
I don't even know how to answer that. I mean, because that no one's ever said it quite like that. But I mean, I guess what I would say, I don't know. I would simply say, I would
people ask, say this is life changing. I'm telling you, you need to walk this out.
I would ask them the question. I would say, do you like being broke? Mm-mm. Then what are you gonna do differently? Because helping people in this current state at this current job is not going to change your life. It's not. You're going to feel good about helping people while you cry about being broke. Now, the decision is up to you. But what are you going to do? You've been given a prophetic word. You've been given a declaration. You've been given a teaching. You know that you not only do you want to live at a higher level, God wants you to live at a higher level. So why you keep playing with chickens when God is asking you to soar like an eagle? You have to make a decision. If you're scared, say that. If you're scared, God will help you. If you're scared, say, I'm scared. But don't sit there and make hide behind excuses and say that what you want to do is to help people, because you can help people while you make more money. You're lying to yourself. That's what I would say.
I repent.
Whatever, girl.
I repent. I'm sorry.
That's what I would say.
I'm sorry.
Because it's the truth. It's like, quit playing around. Don't play in my face acting like you
really want to. Oh, no, no. Wait. Don't what?
Don't play in my face acting like you want to change.
How we playing your face?
Because acting like you want to change when you know you're not going to. Because you get so much value and identity out of what you just stated. You, in that conversation right there, you said two things. I know I'm supposed to be living better, but cancels out everything you just said. It's solidifying everything you're about to say. I'm helping people. My identity is caught up in helping people, even if it's to my own detriment. Then I don't know what to tell you except stay there. But do not cry to me and do not cry to other people about your state of being when you refuse to change.
Okay, the people say they can take cookbooks. Let me ask you this. If you're at a job, because you've been in the back rooms, if you're at a job and somebody talks about restructuring or cutting back, what is that a warning to you about?
Well, it depends. Am I having a conversation on my team about what I need to do, or what do you mean?
I mean, like, if people start hearing those conversations, because you said to me yesterday that people don't always realize that when people start talking about restructuring, when people start talking about cutting back, yeah, they think that they're immune to that and they don't take that as the opportunity. You also said something about when people create positions, they already know who they want to hire.
Yeah, so, okay. So, yeah, we were talking about a different situation, but I know what you're talking about now. It's like the conversation I think you heard me have with Brian one time, one of the guys on my team.
Yes.
And what I'm saying is this. Anytime you're in an organization, I don't care what organization that is, the only place you probably don't find this is maybe in some state or federal jobs. But if you're in any sector of a organization where resources, and I don't, no disrespect to federal or state employees, but if you're in a position where you're working with a company where you have a fiduciary responsibility to shareholders or to other people to make a profit, okay? Anytime you begin to hear in that organization that there are changes being made, that there are people retiring, and that there's a hiring freeze, or that they're potentially talking about reorg or restructure, what that really means is the organization is looking to do two things: improve efficiency and improve their bottom line. Most organizations, 80% of all of their revenue is directed toward people. It's people resources. That's what they spend 80% of their budget on. the people, their insurance, their tax, all of that. So how do you improve the fiduciary responsibility you have? You find three people, one who is retiring, one who you can get rid of, and the other one you can get to do all three of those roles. That is the way that you do it. That is how it happens. That is the conversation. Who is the workhorse of these three people? Who's the workhorse? Okay, person B is the workhorse. Gonna keep them. Person A, we're gonna let them go. Person C is retiring. We're gonna take person A job and person C job. We're gonna take both of their salary, benefits, and retirements. And instead of giving all of that to person B, we're gonna give person B a new title, which costs us nothing, and a fraction of what A and B was making collectively, but enough to make them think we gave them a raise. And that's what we're gonna do. And that's how it happens all the time. And before they post that job, they already know B is the person that they want for it. Now, could something happen and B doesn't want it and B gets into it? Sure, but nobody goes into it without a plan. The C-suite is having that conversation and they know who they are before that job is ever posted. Do they open it for 7 days? Sure. Why? Because the law says they need to. Do they open it for 14 days? Sure, because the law says they need to. Do they already know who they want to have that job? Absolutely. Because why would you create a position and you have no idea who could possibly fill it? Now, you may interview 10 people and go, ooh, we thought we wanted B.
Ralph said,
but we'll let B go too.
Ralph said, Cash App is money strict if you want to sow a seed. No, but I think, but here's the thing.
No, I'm serious, but that's how it happens
But do you think that sometimes that's the reason you're so frustrated when you're talking to our partners? Because you're like, I've been on the other side of this. I know how this works. And your loyalty and your fear is making you an easy target.
I don't get frustrated until they come back to me and say, I should have listened to you. That's the frustrating part. Not that you don't take my advice. I don't think people need to take my, nobody has to listen to me. Everybody needs to hear from God themselves. But if you ask me, I'm only telling you based on what I have experienced firsthand and been a part of that decision-making process. So if you tell me what I just described, I would tell you, you need to be looking. But I always live from the position, always have and always will. Even if I go back to this opportunity, I'm looking for a job when I come in and I'm looking for a job while I'm there.
So
I have never had a job where I said, ooh, this is it. I am looking when I come in, I am looking when I'm there. Because at some point there may need to be an exit. And the worst time to look for a job, hear me when I say this, if you don't hear nothing else, the worst time to look for a job is when you need one. Because hiring people want to know why you need a job. Why you need a job? Now, if you got a job, they assume you want a better job. It's a natural assumption. If you got a job, they assume you want a better job. If you don't have a job, the question is, okay, your company had a layoff. Why did you get laid off? Because they know those conversations have happened. What about you made them decide it was okay to let you go rather than keep you? Now, layoffs happen. It happens to all of us. But that's why you should always have filters. You should always be aware, at least, of what's out there in your industry, what's out there in your field, what's available. Recruiters still call me. They'll be like, they'll call me. I talked to somebody I told you just the other day, not the one we're talking about, but a different one. And I was like, yeah, I saw that job. I saw you guys just hired. I actually said to him, I said, you guys hired for that job about 18 months ago. What happened? It's an older person moved. Da, 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 da. How did you know that? Because I look, even now,
even retired for 2 years, you still looking for jobs. But people in the industry aren't looking for jobs.
I know what's available. I know what's out there. I see where people move to. I see the names. I know who left Kip Houston and went to Kip, New Jersey. I know who that is. I know where that job is. I know who is. I pay attention. I don't just say, oh, this is my job. They love me. I'll be here forever.
Well, Joshua, I didn't get you a whole nother hour, but I did get y'all another 30 minutes. How many of you were blessed by this? Because a lot of times people in church say we don't get practical. Well, at FOC, we're always trying to get practical. I am telling you, there are opportunities for increase. I am telling you, that people are getting hired. I am telling you that you should not allow your fear to keep you living below what God says.
And let me say this. If you have a job and you like your job, and you love your job, I'm not telling you to go get another job. I'm not. I am saying to you, if you need another job, you should be getting another job. I'm saying to you, if you have a job and it doesn't pay you enough, you should be looking for another job. But there are people who absolutely love their job and love what they do, and I don't blame them. I will stay there as long as I could. That's fine. If that's what you, if that's what God has told you to do. But I talk to young people though. I certainly tell young people, don't fall into this trap of thinking you're supposed to get a job and be there 10, 15, 20 years. Even if you were at the same company, you ought to be changing job roles within the organization. There's nothing wrong with going to work for a company and work there 40 years. You are not working the same job in that company for 40 years. And if they done pass you over 4 or 5 times, they've told you what they think about you.
Well, he done come back to this. This is where we start. if they keep passing you over, it's just like, why would you let a dude keep getting in a relationship with everybody else, but he'll only see you at night? It's the same thing. It's like if you're at a job and they think you're competent enough to train somebody else, they think you're competent enough to be the workhorse, and they won't pick you, why wouldn't you take your skills to South Beach?
You know, I so deplore that so much. I've never done it in my career.
What?
I never hired someone and asked one of my employees to train them. I never did. I couldn't do it. I couldn't even ask somebody to do it. But people do it all. I bet you right now, Be honest. There's about 65 of you. Be honest. Have you ever had a job where somebody was hired and they were hired in a position above you, but you were asked to train them or to get them up to speed or to onboard them, whatever fancy word they use? If so, put a one in the comment. You can be honest. Put a one in the comment. If you've ever had a job, they hired someone who was above you in rank, but asked you to train them, to onboard them, or to acclimate them. People do it all the time. I would never hire someone and do that. If I could not onboard them, I got someone else who could cross-functionally train them. Because I thought the most disrespectful thing is to, especially in this situation, you got somebody on your team who applies for the senior director role, okay? They're a program associate. They apply for the senior director role. You hire somebody else from outside the organization to be the senior director and then ask the program associate to train them. It's the most disrespectful thing. In fact, it happened to me like that one time, and in 3 months I had a new job. But like, I'm out of here. You done told me everything you know, everything I ever wanted to think about what you thought about me was revealed in that decision, that you would ask me to have enough gumption and wherewithal to train the person who's going to supervise me. I'm out. But most people stay. They be mad training the person to supervise them. Is you out your mind?
Do you think that we're too tied to cities and states?
I get it. I don't want to live everywhere.
No, I'm not saying everywhere. But do you think we're too tied, and not because God tied us? Do you think we're too tied to what's familiar?
It's possible. Familiar area to breeds content.
Contempt.
Content too. I'm content to just be here. It doesn't mean I want better.
And you become contemptible.
My point is, yes, I believe.
Kev said he just applied for a job right just now. You see, you done talk somebody into applying for it. I think, are we tied to, because I'll
say
this.
I think we can be.
I'll say this, that we had this conversation.
It's hard for me to say that, though, because here you're talking to the person who literally spent years. And I'm not saying, and again, I'm not saying my situation. Please hear me when I say this. I'm not saying my situation works for everybody.
Because everybody ain't got a dope wife like you.
That's true.
This fact.
Or people who can help their dope wife when they're gone.
This is facts.
I'm simply saying that I knew early on that in order for me to provide at the level I thought I wanted to provide at, I could not continue to be a building level principal getting that 3.5% or that whatever step increase they was given every year. It would have taken me years to, I still wouldn't be, there's probably not a principal in Arkansas right now making $200,000 a year. Most superintendents, only your top 10% are probably making $200,000 a year. So I was like, how am I going to make $200,000 a year being a principal? Could it happen? Well, yeah, God, I could do it. But realistically, and I don't even want to say realistically, I mean, you have to, it's like saying, well, I can get pregnant and have a full-grown baby tomorrow. Okay. But most people go 9 months. It's a maturation of a thing. And so I was like, yo, people will say, well, I can't believe you left the principalship. Yes, because it did not align with what I was trying to do. But if you've been called to be a principal, be a principal. But don't be a principal begrudging how much money you make. You know that's what you make. If you want to make more, do something else. Get other income sources. Get other streams and be the principal. Or the nurse. Or the carpenter. Or the Walmart worker. Or whatever you want to do, that's fine. If that's what you're called to, but you can't have it both ways. You can't say I'm called to do this and then begrudge it at the same time.
I think the one thing that you have taught me, especially when we walk together, is that I have learned, and when I say walk, when we out exercise, when we out walking together, right? I think the one thing that you have taught me is how often I was letting fear guide the decision.
Mm-hmm. I don't think people are always aware of that.
And because I didn't know that I was letting fear. And I'll give this example, which is a little bit of a transition. Somebody said in the comments, they said, thank you for having, for listening to the Holy Spirit and sure, having this conversation.
Absolutely.
But
I didn't have a choice.
No, we've seen you not talk about stuff. We've seen you. These people have seen you. Most of you people are not new to you. And plus, you still got 65 people who are on here.
They are still on.
They still here. I grew up. I remember when you said to me that we should move and get another house. And we have to be careful because our environment shapes how we think. I grew up in a town where the only people who got new houses were the unstable people. Okay? In my town, people bought their house and they live there forever. So when you said to me, hey, babe, we need to buy a house, we need to sell our house, all this stuff, all I had for that was instability. I'm like, you want me to be out here living?
Actually, what I said, hey, babe, I said, when we get married, we need to buy a house. And in 3 years, we need to sell it and buy another house. Living there for 3 or 5 years and sell another house.
I went off on
and
you.
I said, we do that 3 or 4 times. I said, we can have a big house and the mortgage won't be like that. You didn't hear none of that.
I see it. What I said.
I don't know. But what you told me is I wasn't going to have you out here floating from no house to house. That if I couldn't provide stability, I needed to say that now. And I was like, whoa. I was like, provide stability. I'm talking about buying a house, getting equity and selling it.
I ain't know nothing about no equity.
Listen, you went off on me.
I didn't know nothing about no equity. And I said, my kids going to have the same phone number the way that I did.
You did. They're going to grow up in the same house. And you said, if you can't do that, you need to say that. I was like, well, I can do that. We can get a house and stay there forever.
And so I think it's important for me to say that was a fear-based response. And it was the fear of the unknown, because what you were talking about, I didn't know about. And so instead of being, so by the time I was open to it, the Lord was like, no, go ahead and let your kids graduate from high school here. Because by the time I was open to it, he was like, now you got to wait till your next window of opportunity in order to do this. And so I just want to say that we don't want to let fear keep us from going where God is calling us. But we especially want to be cautious of the fear that sounds like wisdom because it looks familiar. Yeah. All right. Yeah. And so can you pray over everybody who is looking and believing for a job?
Absolutely.
And then we can go. All right. I'm going to let you go. All right.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given all of us to sit and to share your word today as we talk about having our true identity revealed in us. Father, I ask right now for those who may be in the job market, for those who may be in it in the future, that you would allow your confidence, allow your presence and ability and your wisdom to be in their life as they begin to look for and search for those new opportunities. Speak to them about where those opportunities are. Show them exactly what it is that they need to see and understand. Put them in communication with the right people who can help them with resumes and cover letters and CVs and help them with mock interviews, everything they need in order to be successful to move into the next journey. Most of all, help us to strip ourselves of any wrong thinking, mm-hmm. any erroneous thinkings about greed and fear and asking you for too much and all of those things. And we just pray in your son Jesus' name that everything we need will be granted and that we will have the faith, the maturity, and the strength to endure the process of moving into our next, whatever that next is. Father, I still declare that every person under the sound of my voice has the right to earn at least six figures a year, that they have the right to not just exchange their time for money that is not enough to take care of their living needs, and not just their basic needs, but the way you would have them to live. And so, Father, that is my prayer in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank y'all for hanging out. Listen, if you were blessed by this, you know what? Send Pastor Edwin the seed. Let him know that you appreciate it. I know you ain't asked.
But no, and I appreciate it. But before you send me a seed, apply for a job. If that's what you're supposed to be doing.
No, apply for a job and then send
right,
a seed.
Right. Don't send a seed, don't apply for a job.
A lot of jobs are posted today. They need to do that today.
Yeah.
It's opportunities out there.
It is.
Ralph said he applied for a job. All right, we love y'all and we thank y'all for hanging out. Keep working on this identity work. Let's get everything aligned with what God says. Ralph is going to clip this so that we have this, the birth right. message and then the job message. And then I'm going to actually have Santresa send the job message out to my to people in my ecosystem, because people need to hear this.
Amen.
Amen. You did a good job, babe.
Thanks.
Good job, babe. All right. We love y'all. Have a great week.
Bye-bye, y'all.